This books and tracks. So we're going to pray and then I'm going to share it on my social media pages and then we're going to get started for today. So let's pray. Dear, kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us through another week, for bringing us to another Sabbath. We thank you for the blessings we have received thus far on this Sabbath day. We ask you for the presence of your Holy Spirit as we go through this lesson, and may your Spirit open up new thoughts and ideas in our minds of how we can better praise you, serve you, and just be closer connected with you, Lord God. And we just thank you and lift up your name in praise. And may we hide these words that we study in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I'm going to take this just a couple of minutes to share this live stream on my social media pages. And then we are going to get started with today's lesson. And this is a perfect time if anyone else is watching and listening to share it with you on your social media pages also, if you are so inclined. Okay, that's done. Again, we are studying from the book Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1 by Ellen G. White. And we are studying chapter 116 entitled Books and Tracts. And so she's talking in this chapter about the circulation of books and tracts. And we know that handing out books and tracts is a large part of the work in our church. We know from just association with the Adventist Church that there is a lot of students that are in our institutions of higher learning that help put themselves through school by being literature evangelists. You can't walk on Oakwood's campus, especially during homecoming, without being met by literature or students trying to sell some of the various and wide numerous publications that we have in the Adventist Church, anything from cookbooks to health message to Ellen G. White's books. I mean, we just have a plethora of literature. And then if you go to General Conference or the ABC Adventist Book Center, you can find just a large array of books and tracts to hand out. So we know that the publishing houses are very important to the work and the Adventist work. And so she's talking about how the ministers can do more work in this than any other class of persons. But she's saying that it's true that a few years ago, many of the preachers were carrying the matter of the sale of books too far. And she said some of them added to the stock which they held for sale, not only publications of little real value, but also articles of merchandise that were valueless. So evidently, these ministers were not only including those things that we typically see at our Adventist Book Center and are sold, during our general conferences and that kind of thing, but also other stuff that she just, felt like had no value to the work at all. She said, but then she said some of them take an extreme view. And she said that she had talked about that in testimony. Volume 11 about the sale of our publications. And she said that there were some, and one particularly in New York, who the burden of labor do not rest heavily, and who had acted as an agent holding a good assortment of publications. And then he just decided that he wasn't going to sell anymore. And he wrote to the office stating that the publications were subject to their order. And I guess she was saying this is wrong, and she gave an exact quote. And can somebody read that quote that she said from Testimony Volume 11?
Is that in the next paragraph where it starts the burden?
Yes, it
okay,
is.
the burden of selling our publications should not rest upon ministers who labor in word and doctrine. You want me to keep going?
Yes, keep going to the end of that
Okay.
paragraph.
Okay. Their time and strength should be held in reserve, that their efforts may be thorough in series of meetings. Their time and strength should not be drawn upon to sell our books when they can be properly brought before the public by those who have not the one burden of preaching a word. In entering new fields, it may be necessary for the ministers to take publications with him to offer for sale to the people. And it may be necessary in some of our other circumstances also to sell books and tracts businesses and tracts businesses for the office of publication. But such work should be avoided whenever it can be done by others.
Okay, so what is she saying there in that paragraph? What exactly is she saying?
I think she's letting us know that it's not only the minister's job is to concentrate on strengthening, you know, those that are around him and preaching the word where he can delegate jobs such as public, you know, literature and stuff. We as the flock should be out there helping to sell and to bring people to the word of God through whether it's, and I, you know, I love my tracts. Whether it's through books or whatever, but we have an obligation to help pastors. We can't expect them to do that kind of work. They're busy.
I think that's a good point too. You know, and she says the ministers who are laboring in word and doctrine, you know, if you're a minister who doesn't have a church that you're leading out in and you're not ministering word and doctrine, you can help sell the books and give the books out also. But the first guy that you was reading about, Karen, his problem was he had a lot of religious books, but then he had just other kind of books. And she was saying, hey, you know, you don't need to be doing all that. Well, he just went with the all or nothing, which I've been guilty of before, and said, well, I just won't sell no books. And she wasn't telling him to do that. She was saying, get rid of those valueless books you got. Just sell the ones that have value. And he just took it and said, well, I just won't do it. But so some of our ministers, and you had mentioned earlier about it being part of the work, it doesn't seem to be as much a part of the work as it used to be. I think a lot of people have gotten away from it. And Lakita, she used to sell books, and it seemed to me they got away from the books at the wrong time. Now you can sell them on the internet, you know, and a lot of people gave up and stopped going door to door, but they didn't replace it by putting up a website, a storefront on the internet, because the books are still very valuable and a lot of people would still want them, but it doesn't seem like it's so important to the church family anymore.
I think too, Elder Carol, that a lot of people don't want to read. If it's not on their phone or it's not through social media, they don't want to have time to take, and like I said, I like the written copy, to take and turn those pages and read and read. The technology has, you know, just kind of kicked that kind of stuff out.
Yeah. And again, if the people, co-porters or literature evangelists, had embraced the technology instead of just giving up all or nothing with all or nothing thinking, I think they would be doing pretty well.
You know, I always thought it would be nice to have a church library where, you know, you could go. And of course, I mean, COVID had something to do with, you know, that thought, because we used to spend more time at church, you know, even after the, you know, services. But I always thought it would be nice to have a church library and people could check out, you know, books and read them, and but there would have to be somebody monitoring it to make sure that they returned the books, you know, so that they would be available on an ongoing basis to other people.
That's an excellent idea.
Yes.
West Side had that. Can y'all hear me?
Yes.
Northside literally had a library like that.
Okay.
I don't know what happened to it.
Yeah, I don't.
And I think also, if you come from a family that read a lot and likes reading, yeah, you think that's a great idea, but not everybody cares to read, like Sister Harp was saying. Mm. Not everybody wants to read. So if you have a church library, hopefully it will be used, but I wouldn't count on everybody using it.
Mm-hmm.
But the books are all online now. So, I mean, people can get every book they want for free.
Right. Right. To me.
But everybody don't go online either.
Even on your phone.
Yeah, to me, a church library would include more than just the written at this point, because you do have to incorporate the availability of the internet, you know, and people being able to go in and access the books online even, you know, but then some would may prefer to just check them out. I think that she's saying that more of, like, as you're saying, it seems to be a almost a forgotten art of literature evangelism seems to be almost a forgotten art when it was bigger, much more important in the Adventist church at one time. And like you said, a lot of people have gotten away from keeping books or even buying books.
That's just true too, even at the health food stores. Now you find very infrequently that churches have a health food store, or even that the members are trying to change their diet to a diet.
Yes.
Just the way it's going right now.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I hate it when it arcs closed.
Yeah, I remember the ABC bookstore van used to come around.
Yes, yes.
It don't come anymore.
I don't remember that.
You know, yeah, they used to come around and you could buy books off the van. They would put up a little display.
Well, it came to our church once, maybe twice, Northside.
Mm-hmm.
It usually was at Hillcrest School.
Right.
Okay. Yeah, because I think Sister Foley used to pass out flyers to let us know when the vans and stuff was coming. And I said, and then, you know, she was like, if you miss that, then you can call me. So, you know, we just miss those saints that are sleeping right now, because they got out there and they were faithful every week.
Mm-hmm.
And they used to go to Central or the Hillcrest School, because it was Iowa Missouri Conference's van.
Mm-hmm.
So that's their conference is why they would go there. But yeah, it was nice to have that, you know. But again, I don't even know if they used to have literature evangelist conventions, you know, go to different cities and have a big convention, which used to be a lot of fun. But I don't know if what they're doing so far now.
Mm-hmm.
We used to have a literature evangelist office or department in the conference.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have that.
Mm.
Maybe it'll come back.
Yeah. Huh. So I think, you know, I enjoy reading myself when I have the time to do it. And my brother and I, when we were younger, we used to just go to the library and just sit on the floor and read all day till we had to go home. So reading was always something that we enjoyed doing. It says, the next paragraph, it says, the first portion of this extract is qualified by the last part. And she said, to be a little more definite, my views of this matter are that such ministers, and she named some of the important ministers of her day, Elder Andrews, Wagner, White, and Loughborough, who have the oversight of the work and consequently have an extra amount of care, burden, and labor, should not add to their burdens by the sale of our publications, and especially at tent meetings and the general conference. And she said, this view was given to correct those who at such meetings so far came down from the dignity of their work as to spread out before the crowd merchandise which had no connection with the work. Sort of like, it reminds me of when Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple. All kind of stuff was being sold in the temple. And she sounds like she's saying here that the ministers, some of them were selling stuff that had no connection with the work, and they should not have been selling anything at all. And not even, especially the ones that were highly connected in the work, should not have been selling anything at all.
Yeah, because they're usually pretty busy during tent meetings and camp meetings.
Right.
But also, I remember they were selling, they would invite a person in to speak who had written a religious book or something. Then after Sabbath, they would set up a table and sell the books. And it seemed like they started getting to setting up the table sooner before Sabbath was over. And then people were selling all kind of books and stuff. Just like she's saying, it was like not all religious truth-based books, but somebody else wrote about their memoirs or something. And it's like, hey, you can't be selling that stuff.
Right. And it said, spread out before the crowd merchandise. So it wasn't just books.
Mm-hmm.
They were selling kitchenwares and home remedies and all kind of stuff, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember somebody was selling Tupperware before.
Uh-huh. And so they were just, you know, had a little business on the side or whatever, you know.
Yeah. Like
whatever.
Definitely got to be careful.
Uh-huh. And down in the next paragraph, she talks about our ministers who enjoy a comfortable state of health may, with the greatest propriety, engage at proper times in the sale of our important publications. She said, and especially do the sale and circulation of such works as have recently been urged upon the attention of our people, claim vigorous efforts for them at this time. And she said, in 4 weeks on our tour in the countries of, I think that's Gratiot, Saginaw, and Tuscola, my husband sold and gave to the poor $400 worth of books. And he first set the importance of the books before the people. Then they were ready to take them as fast as he, with several to help him, could wait upon them. So apparently at times when they didn't have general conference or tent meetings, you know, she didn't have a problem with the ministers promoting the books and selling.
I like where she pointed out that he would first set the importance of the books before the people, because a lot of people never heard of these books. You'd be surprised. People grew up in the church. They haven't heard of these books, testimonies or spirit of prophecy writings or any of that, any of the magazines. And so he first had to let them know how important they are, because even if you talk about the books, a lot of people don't see the importance of them.
Yeah,
they never been taught or they never cared, you know. I don't know.
Right. We had a gentleman, a young man, come over to give us an estimate on repairing our refrigerator. And to our surprise, he started talking about the Bible and sharing what he knew about the Bible. And everything that he said that we could discern, and he was speaking truth. And he even talked about the Sabbath being on Saturday. And so I was trying to put my hands on one of the conflict series. And so I found The Great Controversy and I gave that to him. You know, he said he would definitely read it. And so I gave it to him. And I told him, you know, when he was done with that one, you know, because I'm sure I can dig up some more of them, you know. And I told him I would, if he was interested in any more of them, because I let him know there were 5 books in the series. And if he wanted any more of them, you know, just give me a call once he got done with that one.
And I, too, think one thing that discouraged me years ago of wanting to read the books, people would, you know, quote Ellen White and say, okay, it's on page such and such in Desire of Ages. And when I, you know, by the time a couple of people gave me 2 different versions, they didn't tell me that you have to know what copywritten date is, because based on the pages they tell you, if you got a copywritten date of 2020 or 2002 and you got one that's 1998, it's on different pages, but they should have been at that point telling me the title of the chapter. And so, you know, that made me feel like, oh, you so stupid, you can't even find it, and she told you what page. But now, you know, now that I realize that, I'm like, I always, when somebody's quoting something from Ellen White, I sit back to see if they say, you know, well, this is the copywritten date. And I kind of, and I don't mean to be critical, but it bothers me when they use it in a sermon and they'll say, and quoting from our prophet Ellen White, and then they quote something from her and they'll say, that's on page 609. And you're like, but what's the title of the chapter? Because if I got 4 different versions, then I need to know which one you use. If you don't give me the chapter, I'd be all night trying to hunt what they quoted.
Okay, that's a good point, Patsy. That's a good point. I never thought about that before.
And I just think that's why some people get discouraged, because they don't have the time to go through all these different versions they have. And then if they only have one and you tell them page 609 and they look and say that has nothing to do with that, what that person was talking to me about, they just kind of put it to the side and just let it get dusty.
Yes, it used to be the same if you had a a hardback book or a paperback copy. The page numbers are different,
right, and a lot of times even that paperback copy will make reference to a hard copy, but still, like Patsy's saying, if you don't know the publication date that it's making reference to, then you're still lost. So that's a good point, Patsy. Okay. Let's see. So moving down to the next paragraph, it says, why do not our brethren send in their pledges on the book and tract fund more liberally? So now she's talking about, why don't we contribute to the book and tract fund? She says, why do not our ministers take hold of this work in earnest? Our people should see that these works are just what is needed to help those in need. And here is a chance to invest means according to the blessed plan of liberality. We can sometimes read men nearly as plainly as we read books. There are those among us who put from $100 to $1,000 or more into the Health Institute and who have pledged only from $5 to $25 in the great enterprise of publishing books, pamphlets, and tracts, setting forth truths which have to do with eternal life. And one was supposed to be a paying investment, which was when we read about that, when they were supposed to buy stock in the health institutes. And the other, as we might judge from the littleness of the pledges, is supposed to be a dead loss, meaning that they weren't going to get anything back. So therefore, they didn't put much into it. And so I thought about that, and I thought about how I don't really think with our offerings and even our line for offerings at church that we get a line item for books and tracts.
No, we don't. No.
And that is something that has either fallen by the wayside or was never on our offering, on our tithe envelopes.
But, you know, I think since we're living in the last days, and I think, there are some, if you look at some of the tracts and you read them, there is some very, very good information that can help someone, you know, that it besides, you know, you calling them, because, you know, sometimes when you call people, they just try to get you off the phone. Yeah. They like, I'll call you back. But I'm just saying, even the books, you know, Step to Christ and stuff, in these last days, we ought to be out there, you know, making sure that we deliver that kind of literature, because there are people that's, you know, being laid off from their jobs, et cetera. They have time on their hand. And maybe, you know, during that time, instead of, you know, them getting depressed, maybe they, you know, pick up a track or something. Because I know I passed out some tracks that said, God cares for you. And, you know, even the title, sometimes it's just something that's simple can catch their attention to get them to thinking positive that, you know, hey, God hasn't given up on me. And I'm also with Lakita. I'm going to mess with her now. She's got us doing this thing where we think positive. Well, you can say, I'm asking God to find, I'm asking God to seek, et cetera. And I'm finding out that the minute I think of something negative, I stop right there and say, Holy Spirit, lead me to something else. And it's just amazing how God can lead you to take your mind off of it so he can have that one-on-one, him and the Holy Spirit with you. And I think in these days and times, the literature, evangelists, I mean, we need to get them people, not just on Oakwood's campus, but get, you know, each church maybe assign two people that, because I said, it does work. It does work.
Yeah, it was interesting what you read at the last one was looked at as an investment, the other was a waste of money, basically, is what they're saying. Like the scripture says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. So the people just didn't have the heart in spreading the gospel through the books and pamphlets and tracts. And I think that's the real issue even today, is people don't have the heart to do it. This is just not important to them. But, you know, as Patsy's pointing out, everything in those tracts, even though they are written a while back, is still relevant to today. Mm-hmm. It's still relevant. And yeah, just the title can give somebody hope, because I put them in whenever I pay bills by mail. I put a tract in there, and the person, as soon as they see it, they might not look at it, but that title says God cares for you, and they got that much at least. And then they might read it, or maybe that person moves to a different department. Well, whoever's in it, the next person is going to be getting them. So it's a good way to, you know, reach people, I think.
I wondered where I got that from, because I said somebody I heard does that, and so I started doing it. So it was Elder Carol. Well, thank you.
Well, you know what I think is also, interesting, and that we need to be more on the ball about, is that I'm sure more people than just me have books that we could give out, or tracts that we could give out, and they just sit around somewhere. On a shelf or in a box or something like that, and they're not being given out. And I think we need to pull them out. And this is for everybody that could be listening. Also, pull them out and start giving them out. Don't just let them go to waste. Either we've gotten them from somewhere, or we bought them, or we've come across them, and they are just sitting in storage somewhere in our house. And so we don't even have the excuse of saying, well, I got to order some. But go ahead, Patsy.
And you know who can testify to coming into the Adventist message through a tract is Sister Lois Gilliam. And I said she has a good testimony on how she came to know about Adventist through a tract.
Oh, okay. Okay, I'll have to talk to Lois. Okay. I'm glad you told me about that.
Yes, a lot of people, you know, even you hear people, you know, like Andre, he used to have tracks on the bus, and people have actually picked up a tract off a bus. Mm-hmm. I think that happened to Brother Jones. He used to be at Northside. Mm-hmm. Just laying there. One person must not have read it, or maybe they read it and set it down for somebody else. And then he picked it up, and then he ended up, his whole family joined the church.
Well, you know what's funny? When we used to do the homeless ministry, and we used to go down into the city on Sabbath mornings and pick up people, one Sabbath morning I had a copy of the Desire of Ages with me. And I gave it to one of the homeless people down there. He said he was going to read it. So I gave it to him. And then, of course, we brought the people to church. And then after church, we used to eat every Sabbath after church. And so after we ate, of course, we take them back and drop them back off. And when we took them and drop them back off, we generally don't just drop them off. We spend a little time with them down there. And so we dropped them off, and we were talking to some of them. And this one guy came up to me, and he was just talking, and he said, I found the most wonderful book. He said, it was just laying there on the step. And I opened it up and I started reading it. And it was all about Jesus. And he said, oh, it's just so wonderful. I'm going to finish this book. And he showed it to me. And it was the book that I had given the other guy in the morning. And so you never know. You know. Well, what I thought was intended for one person, he must have either set it down or laid it down or wasn't interested. I don't know. I don't know what transpired in the morning. Mm-hmm. But I know that in the afternoon, God put it in somebody's hands who actually opened it up and started reading it.
Yeah, because he said his word will not go void.
Exactly. And you never know who it's going to get to, because... Mm-hmm. Like he set that down, somebody else walked by and picked it up, and the Holy Spirit works with everybody and tells them, hey, pick this up and look at this or whatever. It's just the way he says we should be putting out those tracks and stuff like the leaves of autumn and just get them out there. Don't worry about who is reaching you.
Right.
We just have to do our part and let the Lord do his part.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely.
And you know, another thing too, I think we think that those homeless people, when they're on the corner, I said, I stole that from somebody's ideal too. I make sure I put a dollar in tracks so when I'm due stop and I see them, when I'm giving them, you know, the track, they got a little something in. But I watched them, and they would go back on that corner and sit on a little concrete, and I watched them start reading. And even at the gas station, the guy walked up one day, he said, sister, do you think you have a dollar? I said, not only do I have a dollar, but I got a blessing from the Lord, and it's called a track. And I believe it or not, he said, now you're not Jehovah Witness, are you? I said, oh, no, sir. I said, I'm Seventh-day Adventist. He started, I mean, I pulled off, and he was all into that track reading.
And I do the same thing, Patsy. And every time, you know, they'll open that track up and start reading it. Every time. And so that is a blessing to even see that happening, you know.
And just to let people know, if you do need tracks, you can contact Greg Adams, because he keeps like thousands of them at Northside, and he just gives them to people to pass out.
Oh, okay. That's good to know. That's good to know. All right. Let's go on down to the next paragraph, and where she talks about, says we shall not hold our peace upon this subject. And she's talking about not contributing much to the publications, to purchase the publications and the books and tracts. And she says, our people will come up to the work. The means will come. And we would say to those who are poor and want books, send in your orders with a statement of your condition as to this world's goods, and we will send you a package of books containing 4 volumes. And then she went through the different volumes that they will send. And she said, and 2 large charts with the key of explanation. She said, and if you have a part of these, she said, let us know which ones you already have, because they didn't want to be sending out duplicates. She said, and we will send the other books in their places, or send only those that you don't have. And she said, just send 50 cents to pay for the postage, and we'll send you the $5 package, and we'll charge the fund $4. So basically, if they just paid for the postage, then they would send them out these books. And
I think that shows the how much interest they have in getting books out.
Right.
They're willing to pay.
Right.
Those books out. Well, at least we don't often have that spirit nowadays.
Right. Yeah. And that shows that at least they have some interest, and they won't just throw the books in the trash if they were just sent out indiscriminately. And so, yeah, I think that definitely shows that they have an interest in getting and receiving the books, even if they don't have the $5 to spend on them. And I guess she felt like they could get 50 cents to pay for the postage, which, you know, apparently that's what it costs at that time to send out the package of books, which would be more, sounds like, for those books now. But then she said, in this charitable book matter, all must act upon the great plan of liberality, such as is carried out in the publication and sale of American Bibles and tracts. And in many respects, the course of these mammoth societies is worthy of imitation. She says, liberality is seen in wills and donations, and it is carried out in the sales and donations of Bibles and tracts. And Seventh-day Adventists should be as far ahead of these in the book matter as in other things. So basically, she's saying that we should lead in these Bible societies in collecting monies and being able to send out books and tracts and Bibles to people that want them. And that we should not come behind these other organizations in passing out books, selling them, whatever, having them available for people. And in this case, I believe she's talking about those who can't afford them to just purchase them on their own. And she says, may God help us. She says, our tracts should be offered by the hundreds at what they cost, leaving a little margin to pay for packing or wrapping for the mail and directing, I guess, as far as where they should be handed out or where they should go. And ministers and people should engage in the circulation of the books, the pamphlets, and the tracts as never before. Sell where people are able, and then, and where they're able and willing to purchase them, and where they are not, give them the books.
So, no, she had pointed out.
You know, Sister.
I'll go ahead, Patsy.
You know, Sister Foley was selling Bibles that had the, I guess, the thing you could attach where you could, you know, put them over your shoulder and carry your Bible. And I got invited to a First Day church, and I said, and I went, and I walked in there, and so they were eating later, and I ended up staying for their food, and the person that invited me said, they know you're Adventist and you're vegetarian. She said, so she said, there's certain stuff. She said, they are going to let you know that they put meat in. I said, okay. But it was, you know, I got down there and I sat down and I had so many people coming up to me saying, where'd you get that Bible that you can hang over your thing? So I took their name and stuff. And I said, well, I see, you know, I told them, I said, well, Sister Foley at my church, you know, she's an evangelist. I said, she is doing it, you know, selling them. And so, do you know, I think when Sister Foley called me, she said, she had over 20 orders. She said, and they want to meet me to pay me ahead of time before I even order them. She said, you doing your witness. And I told her, I said, I had no idea. I said, I just know I had my little Bible came in there, that, you know, because I was invited. But you'll be surprised how people watch the things that you have.
I was going to say on that part above where it says SDA should be as far ahead of these in the book matter as in other things that, you know, other things, not just the books, but also in the health message, also in terms of understanding scriptures and prophecy, you know, and even in finance, but, and especially with the tithe and offering system, if we just were ahead in those things, we would have no lack of anything. But once again, it's hard to get people to see the importance. Everybody's looking at what's right here in front of them, as opposed to having a vision of what's to come or what could come if we just followed God's word. And then that last part you read, sell where people are able. I think a lot of people got confused where the scripture says buy the truth and sell it not. And so they was like, we ain't supposed to be selling Bibles and tracts and stuff. That's not even what it's talking about. It's saying it's so important that you should be willing to buy it and not let it go.
Mm-hmm.
Not saying you can't sell Bibles and tracts to people, but I think people got confused by that.
I think you're right. All right. Any other comments on today's lesson study? I think this was a good one, and I think it reminds us of the importance of the literature, and that, as Patsy was even saying, that there are people that come into the church just because they get their hands on some of our literature. Mm-hmm. Also, I think that we won't know until heaven what part some literature that we passed out played in someone's journey towards heaven. You know?
And yeah, so, I think actually I'd have to double check with it, but I think my mom, somebody gave her a flyer of a tent meeting. That's how we all ended up in church.
Okay. All right. Okay, well, if there's not any other comments, where are we, Lee, next week?
Okay, we're in the book In His Steps. That's the Fundamental Beliefs of Seventh-day Adventists. We're on number 10, lesson 10, The Experience of Salvation, and it's talking about the divine power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our salvation. So number 10, The Experience of Salvation.
Okay. All right. Okay, well, with that, Patsy, can I ask you to pray us out?
Yes, ma'am, I will.
Thank
Dear precious
you.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the privilege of prayer and being able to come together and hear your word, Lord. Now, Lord, let it penetrate our hearts. But, Lord, let remind us, Lord, and continue to remind us that the Holy Spirit has given us wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to go and share with someone, to let them know about your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Lord, we are here to absorb what you have us to have, that we need to be prepared for to go out as your witness. But, Lord, we must first ask for a cleansing of our unrighteousness. Forgive us of our sins, our iniquities, and our transgression, that we will have a clean heart, mind, body, and soul, that we will serve you and always until the end. Lord, we hold on to your promises. Soon and very soon, you will be coming because you have prepared a place for us, and where you are, you want us to be. So, Lord, help us to go out and just plant the little mustard seed you asked us to plant, because you will water and grow it, and you will make disciples. And we just thank you for the privilege of serving you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us this week for discipleship class, and we will see you again next week.
Oh.